May God have blessings on the reading and hearing of the Word. And there's nothing like hearing that part of Scripture read by a former high school principal, isn't it? And I was kind of, woo, that got a little heavy there. Perfect job, Ed. All right. Matthew 25, the least of these. We try to call that in the religious circles the sheep and the goats, because we want you to think that's a story about the afterlife. Of course, we want you to think everything's about the afterlife, that everything you do here in this world is gaining credit for some afterlife you're going to, whether it's heaven or whether it's not, right? That's really what you're living here for. That's never what Jesus taught. It makes it kind of easy for us to make Scripture work for us. Sheep and goats, and we're sheep, so we're cool. We're safe. We got it made, right? The goats, eternal punishment. Right? The sheep, got it made. Move on. Next story. That's not what the story's about. Right? The story is what Jesus is teaching us. It's a parable. It's not a story about how to treat farm animals. It's a story about how you live. How you live your life so that you can have the kingdom of God today. Because Jesus came so that the kingdom of God could be present in the world now. Not later. Now. Remember Mark 15? Mark 1:15? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. It's here. And he wants you to live into that kingdom, not the other kingdom. He wants you to live into the kingdom of the sheep, his flock, the shepherd of the Lord, not the goats of the world. That's what he's saying. It's very simple. It's your choice. What do you decide to do? To decide to live for yourself? Live according to your values, your priorities, your stories of the Bible, or do you live according to Jesus' teachings? Because it's a huge, huge difference that we often get confused. Jesus is telling us this simple lesson. He says to you today, I am not calling you today to be me. I'm not calling you to be Jesus, fully human, fully divine. That's not what I came here for. I'm calling you to be your best self. Your best self. The person God created you to be. And the way you can do that is to see me in everybody else. Not to make yourself Jesus, but to see everyone else as Jesus. And then decide how you're going to treat them. Then make the call about how you're going to respond to them. Then decide how you can be a follower of Jesus in this circumstance. So if we look around the sanctuary today, yeah, it's pretty easy to see Jesus in a lot of people, isn't it? I can imagine that. Yeah, just about everybody. Okay, just about. Anyway, right? But step outside that door. Step outside that door. That's where Jesus lives. Right? Jesus lives in the real world. He's right out there. In all of the people that you're going to encounter today and this week, that's where Jesus is. And what does he want you to do? Find him and love him. Find him and serve him. Find him and help him. Right? And whenever you do that, then you're doing it to him. And then you're living a life of the kingdom. You see, it's really got nothing to do with you. And it's got everything to do with Jesus. That's what he calls you to live by. And that, friends, is simple. And it's very hard. It's very hard. But it's important that you know this. You can practice with the easier ones. You can take baby steps by doing little things. But what he really wants us to do is the hardest stuff. The ones that are hardest to love. The ones that get the least love. The ones that need the love of Christ the most in your life, that we're the ones called to not turn our backs on them. We're the ones called to suit up and show up and show them who Jesus is by treating them like Jesus. That's how they see the love of God. Treating them like Jesus. Your worst enemy is Jesus. The one that's hardest to love is Jesus. The one you're most scared of, that's where Jesus lives. Because he lives in every single person. It's undeniable. Everyone created in God's image. Pretty heavy so far. Pretty challenging. I'm sorry if I made it so simple. But I want you to know how you can live in the kingdom of God. We had a worship team meeting this week. We have one every Thursday. It's one of my favorite meetings because there's a lot more going on than just planning the worship service. And we start with a devotion. So it was my first time back in the office in a while. And first time back at the worship team meeting. So I brought a devotion in from this little book I bought in Wilmington, North Carolina a few years ago at a used bookstore. Still got the receipt in there. It's called Meeting the Test. 44 Meditations for Teenagers. Written in 1960. I don't know what was going on with teenagers in 1960, but these meditations are perfect for adults in 2020. Perfect for adults. And the meditation we went to was called The Craft of Kindness. And the message today to us is, and Ed helped with this, it's part of this devotion. Have we lost our enthusiasm for kindness? Have we lost our enthusiasm to want to live in a kind way? Have we just flushed that down the toilet because the world has given us so many other options on how to live and they're so tempting and, right, so much easier? It's so much easier to put a label on someone, know who they are, what they stand for, and know that we don't have to like them. You know how easy that is? That's the world's way of relating to people. Who's in? Who's out? Who's us? Who's not us? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's good? Who's bad? Who's worthy? Who's not worthy? Totally against the teachings of Jesus, which was that we're all one family. And we're all worthy. And if you have problems thinking about that, as seeing some of the folks you may be thinking of in the town, in your family, in the world, as being worthy of love, then know that you come from a country that just assassinated a general of another country's army. Now, I'm not saying I'm for that or against it. It's very hard to be a Christian second and an American first. It's very hard. And Paul teaches us we are no longer citizens of our birthplace. We are called to be citizens of heaven. I just point that out to you, not to be provocative, right? But to let you know, who's worthy and unworthy is simply a matter of whose perspective you're looking through. Because we're all worthy, and we're all unworthy. You know, we're all good, and we're all bad, right? We're all righteous, and we're all sinners. And once we can learn that and accept that about ourselves, then it opens the door to be kind and to love others too. Because just think about the love and kindness Jesus has given you in your own unworthiness, in your own shortcomings, in your own lapses and failures. How much has Jesus protected you and nurtured you and loved you, stayed with you and lifted you? Even when you're undeserving. Mostly, in our weakness, he is strongest. And if we could just take 1/10 of the love and kindness he's given to us and learn, practice to give that to other people that are hard to love, then we'd be walking in the kingdom. Then we'd be changing the world. It's a process, but it's what he wants for us. It's what this story is all about. Matthew 25. The choice is yours. Sheep are all over the world today. They're winning the world for God. They're not just Christians. Some are. Many aren't. It doesn't matter. They're treating other people like they're holy and worthy. They respect them just because they're alive and human beings. They know in their heart that we all have a spot of sin on us. We all have a stain. And according to the way we live in the world, the circumstances we have faced in the world, the way we've been brought up in the world, things that have happened to us in our lives, any of us could stray from our righteous life and grasp the temptation of sin. Any of us could do that. If you've ever walked in someone else's feet, you'll realize the universal truth of that. Any of us are capable of that. It's how the world treats human beings. That's why we have a God who came and became one of us and died for us, to show us how we can live beyond that way. Live in a different way, a new way. If you wanted to ask me what the solution is, I would say this. Politics is not the solution. Politics works, and I've got experience to prove it. Politics works according to the values of the world. The competitive nature that winners and losers, right, of winners and losers, of annihilate your enemies, back them into a corner, be willing to tell stories about them, lie about them, deceive people about them, just win the next election. That's politics in our world. That's the way it is. It's the reality. It hasn't always been that way, and we hope it will change in the future. Politics is not the answer, but it sure can do a good job on dividing the church. Because when we start putting our faith in God, into politics, we have stained our faith with the sin of competition. Be aware of what politics can do to your faith. Politics is not the answer. Our entertainment culture is not the answer. We can produce good films, good poetry, great works of art that can bind us together. But the entertainment culture in the United States is one of the most dangerous forces of evil on the face of the earth. Sorry to say, it's true. Have you been to a popular movie lately in a movie theater? Just over the holidays, maybe? I don't know what you might have seen. I hope it was a good film and not just a movie. Even if you went to see a good film, did you pay attention to the previews? Oh, my God. Help us. Oh, my God. Our entertainment culture is based on values that sell money. What sells money? Violence? Sex? Right? Don't blush now. Violence? Sex? Right? Drugs? Right? Superheroes? Destruction? Entertainment culture is not the answer. Education system is one of the most political systems we have in our country. Can help, but it's not the answer. And here's the hardest part. Religion in 2020 is not the answer. It's part of the problem. It's part of the problem. We have inculcated the values of the culture around us into our religious institutions so that we look a lot more like a soap opera than a band of followers of Jesus Christ. A soap opera that lives according to our own desires, our own prejudices, our own biases, that turns the stories of the Bible inside out to make them fit what we want, right? And then we become players of God, imposing our misled interpretation on others and declaring ourselves right and everyone else wrong. And look around. Look around. We all have to be aware of that because it's one of our biggest dangers here. Denominations splitting all over our country because they can't figure out how to love people unconditionally. Right? And it's always been that way. Churches have always struggled to figure out how to love a certain group of lepers unconditionally. Today, it's gays and lesbians. For a while, it was blacks. Right? For a while, it was Catholics and non-Catholics. Right? You can't marry a Catholic. On the other hand, you can't be divorced and be a Catholic. Where did this come from? That's not the movement of Jesus. The solution to the problem is your heart. Your own heart, and letting God have it and teach you what Jesus is teaching us in this scripture today. We treat everyone, because we're followers of Jesus, as if they were Jesus. Everyone. There's no exceptions. He wasn't hanging there on the cross and said, this is for the whole world, except he didn't have a list. Didn't even have one name. In fact, he took one of the thieves with him. who was hanging next to him. It's for everyone. And we have to learn that and become that. That's what our calling is. I'll give you two stories to end on today. Show you how hard this is. This story just jumped out at me this week. It's really kind of out there, not really related in time and place, but here it is. I'm reading a book this week called The Invention of Solitude by Paul Auster. That has nothing to do with anything, right? It's kind of autobiographical. But he tells the story in this book about a doctor he knows, a friend of his, who worked in places around the world that needed medical assistance. He was like a medical missionary, right? And in the late 70s, he was working in a place called Kampuchea. Does that ring a bell with anybody? You remember Kampuchea? It was in Cambodia, and it was a place that was undergoing great genocide, human loss, just a wreck of humanity on the people who lived in Kampuchea. I think there were concerts for Kampuchea and other stuff like that going on at the time. Jimmy Carter was in the White House, and we wanted to make some kind of show of protest, you know, humanitarian protest against what was going on in Kampuchea, Cambodia. So Rosalind Carter went to visit a hospital that this author's friend was working at. They come into this little ramshackle shed of a hospital that hardly has anything it needs to serve these people, but they're doing the best they can and they're using everything they got. And Rosalind Carter shows up with her entourage. And by the way, I love the Carters. I proclaim Jimmy Carter as the best ex-president we've ever had. That's as political as I'll get. Right? Rosalind Carter comes with an entourage, media, and her staff. And the doctor explains how they came into the hospital trying to show the world the problem, and they end up kicking patients because it's so small. They end up knocking over IV things. They trip on tubes, you know. It's just not made for a visit by the First Lady of the United States, right? But it's important that the world sees it, so you got to allow it, right? And after they've gone through and seen the situation, seen it, they finally come up to say goodbye to the doctor. And he says, you know, there's one thing you could really do to help us. That's helpful. But there's one thing you could really do. It's an immediate need. It's a constant need. We need blood. Right, Susan? We need blood. The citizens around us, the people, their blood is too thin to even use anymore. We need good, solid, rock-hard blood, right, for these people. So if you could all just take an extra hour, we'll be glad to take your blood. And that would be doing something amazing for us. I don't know who made the decision, but the decision was made that Rosalind Carter's agenda did not allow an extra hour. And so after walking through the hospital and disrupting things, they decided to leave without giving any blood. Now, I'm not pointing fingers or judging. It shows us, each and every one of us, the challenge of how we need to think about our agendas and what Jesus calls us to do. And how our agenda sometimes can get so firm and in place that sometimes we can't create room for Jesus, right? Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Whatever you do to the least of these. Last story. This comes from the Abbey of Gethsemane. I might have shared this with some of you. I shared it again last Thursday at the Circle of Love. It's about a monk there named Father Carlos. Father Carlos has been at the Abbey a long time. He is formerly of the Philippines. He's a priest. He's also a monk. And the priests are allowed to leave the monastery for family emergencies and situations. And Father Carlos's father was very sick, very ill, and was on his way to the next phase of our eternal lives. So they let Father Carlos go home and be with his dad. And as is the case for many care tenders in the room, right, caregivers, a lot of the relationship in those situations becomes watching TV together, you know, because that's one thing you can do together. And he said they watched a lot of TV. And they were watching TV one night, and they're both Catholics, strong Catholics. And the Catholic organization put on a commercial, so they were real curious to see what it would be. And they showed a subway coming into a busy subway station, right? And the doors open on the subway, and a businessman who's been working, you know, 12 hours all day, haggard, tired, ties off, you know, carrying a briefcase and a bag that look like they weigh 500 pounds each, And he steps out of the subway, into the subway station, and he looks over in the corner, and there's a homeless guy sitting there, legs crossed, with a sign that says, "Need food." And he just wants to get home and go to bed. But he thinks about it, and he puts a little scowl on his face, right? And he walks over, and he gives the guys leftover lunch, and walks away and goes home. I guess that's a good deed. That's not what this story's about. But that wasn't the end of the commercial. They showed another vignette, exactly the same situation. The subway doors open. The same man gets out, steps out of the subway, but now they show it through the eyes of the homeless man. The homeless man looks up and sees this man getting out of the subway, and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in that man. And so when the man comes over and tosses his bag at him, it's a totally different experience for the guy. Jesus has just gifted him with food. That's getting close to the story, but that's not the meaning of the story. There was a last vignette in the commercial, and this is what the story's about. The subway doors open. The same man gets out, haggard, tired, carrying the same things, tied down, right? And they show it through his eyes. And he looks over at the homeless man this time, and what? He sees him as Jesus. He sees him as Jesus. And it changes the whole way he brings the food to him and delivers it to him for his evening dinner and fills his heart with peace and joy, because now, only up till that point, but now he's living in the kingdom of God. Now he's experiencing what Jesus has to offer us by the way we live every day. Amen. Sometimes this seems to be the answer. The next slide. I don't think Jesus came so that we would declare one day a World Kindness Day. I'm just guessing. He came so we could declare people kindness people all the time, always, to everybody. So we want to help you a little bit. In our village class today, some of your young folks made a list of things that we can do to be kind like Christ, a checklist. There's 8 things on it. There are 8 really good things. Sandy helped write it. And you can wait till the service is over. They're ready to go. But when you leave out either door, they're going to be standing there with the little handout for this week so that you can learn to take baby steps. Get your practice in this week. Get a few drops of the kingdom of God this week. Start to grow in 2020 so that by the end of this year, when we gather here in the same place, I'll knock over the stand. I'll be so happy. And we can all say, "Welcome, Jesus. We see you and everybody here." Amen? Amen. 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 Well, that leads us to prayer.